And there, get a passage from 1 Peter chapter 1. Looking at a few words and phrases in 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't understand everything in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at a couple words and phrases as I go along through this book. But the first few verses in 1 Peter chapter 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's stop reading here. But the last time I was speaking a little bit about God's election program. God's whole salvation plan is designed by God. Man has nothing to do with that. And the salvation election is taught throughout the whole Bible. And many are offended at it when, no particular during the church ages, we speak about election. By nature, we don't like the God's salvation plan. You know, we don't like it because mankind by nature, we're offended at it. But the church has developed a gospel that is not based on the Bible of man's free will, or man has to do this, or you have to do that God will save you, and it's up to you to save yourself, really. And that is not a true gospel. It's a lie throughout the ages that theologians and pastors and seminaries has come up with, because the Bible has not taught that. God teaches election. He's the one who makes the decision of who is saved and who isn't. It's not our action or doing. So as we read through Peter here, you see how God lays out his salvation plan right there in the first few verses of Peter chapter 1. God's election according to his foreknowledge beforehand. God made a decision to save a people for himself. And when we read in Jeremiah 1, when God was speaking, write the book of Jeremiah, he says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, the womb, I knew thee. Before Jeremiah even came into existence. And so all the true believers, before we were formed in the womb, before the foundation of the world, God, as we have chosen in him, he says, before the foundation of the world. It is God's decision, his business, and he's the one who decides who he saves. And it's a wonderful salvation plan, because if he didn't do it, no one would be saved. No one. No one would be saved. It would be hopeless. So God's election program is a beautiful, wonderful teaching throughout the whole Bible. And as it goes on, it says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. See, God the Father, it is his decision. He's done it. And we look at a few verses the last time about that, how when we have truly become saved, God has become our Father of all the elect. And how can it be that we could address God as Father? And remember in Matthew 6, verse 9, how he says, as we pray, we say, our Father. Who are we to call eternal God our Heavenly Father? Think about that. What do we really deserve? We deserve to be destroyed forever. Yet, God permits us to address an almighty being, his majesty, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as our Father. How could that be? We know that it's not nothing that we've done, but because of Christ's sake, that we could address him as our Father. And we could come in the very throne room of God and talk to him and lay out all our concerns or what's bothering us, and we could weep before him. We could pour all our hearts before him. And he allows us to do that because he tells us, pray without ceasing. And how beautiful that is, that we could come and address God as our Father. It's mind-boggling that we could do that. You sit and think about that for a while, that we could address an almighty infinite being as our Father. And we're sinners. We're sinners to no end, and yet this Heavenly Father has forgiven us of our sins. He's given us eternal life, and He calls us sons of God, and all the wonders, and He's going to create new heavens and new earth, and we're going to reign with Him, and He just pours on the blessing upon us. If our earthly father could write a will and leave you a fortune, and that's nothing in compared to eternal life or to be inheritors of the new heaven and new earth. My, and the blessing that our Heavenly Father has given to us, it's beyond comprehension. I don't understand it, that God would do that for any one of us. And those of us who are truly saved, you tell me one reason why God saved you. There is none. There is none. You know, why me? Why you? I don't know. Remember now, we're all by nature children of wrath, even as others. So the ones God elect is no different than the ones who are not elect. We're in the same sinking ship. We all deserve the same punishment. And yet, He saved that one, He saved that one, He elect that one, He elected that one, this one, that one, from that country, that nation, whatever. And yet, and we've come to the most wonderful blessing which our Heavenly Father has given to us. But in verse 2, He says, in 1 Peter 1, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification. I looked at that word sanctification. Sanctified, sanctification, basically is the same thing. It's basically is the same word, but I'm going to look at some verses that talks about, let's look at the word sanctify first. Like in Romans chapter 15, I believe, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Sanctified, now we're set apart by the Holy Ghost. And there's other parts of the Bible where God said we're sanctified by Christ. We're sanctified by the Word of God. In other verses, you look, it goes together with sanctified. We're sanctified by the Holy Ghost, which we are, in other words, we're set apart by God the Holy Ghost for to be used of God, basically to bring the gospel. And look at John 17, as Christ is praying, John 17, starting at verse 15, there we read, here God is praying for all the elect before he went to the cross. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, speaking about the true believers. And it says, sanctify them through thy truth. And Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So we're set apart by Him, and thy word is truth. See, so He sets it apart, sets us apart for His use. And God uses His people the way that He wants to use them. And look at another verse, how sanctify is used. We're set apart by Him in Acts 26. In Acts chapter 26, verse 15. It's used all over the Bible, but there's only a few verses where sanctified is used. In Acts 26, verse 15, Acts chapter 26, verse 15, we read, and I said, who art thou, Lord? It's speaking about Paul's version, as he was speaking to King Agrippa, giving his testimony of how God arrested him in his tracks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. You see, we're sanctified by the truth, that was by faith, and we're sanctified by the word of God. We set up, see, they're all one and the same. See, we're sanctified by faith that is in me. So you see, God is one who sets us apart for his service. So we're sanctified by, so he used different words to describe the same thing. You see, and how wonderful that is. We're set apart by God for his service. And it's a wonderful service. What better thing can we do with our lives than God for us to use us to do his will? You know, and there's no greater service than that. Christ laid his life down for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our fellow man. Let's look at look at sanctification. It's used in the Bible as holy, and which we are a holy people unto God. Remember God says in, I think it's 1 Peter, that we're a holy nation. And so all the true believers, all God's elect, are a holy people unto God. Let's look at Hebrews 11, the word sanctification. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 to 14. Here he's going to speak about chastening. Every true believer that the Lord receives, he chastens us for our own good. And says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And that them are God's elect. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is that same word I believe is used here as sanctification. Without holiness. You know, the true believers, as we live out our lives in this world, we're set apart by God to his service, but also holy living. We ought not to live as the world lives. We're not ought to be doing the same thing unsaved man does. Are we looking down on them? No. But if we're truly a child of God, we have no desire to indulge in the things of this life. That should not be, because remember, when God saves us, he has given to us an earnest desire to do his will. Are we going to do it perfectly? No. Are the true believers still going to be bothered with sin? Yes. Because we're still in this body. It's not an excuse to sin, but we're going to struggle with things until our salvation is completed. Or we die before the Lord comes, we are in this body of ours, and it's going to be a problem for us. Many of us live in homes where there are unsaved people there. You know, and it's not easy. It's not easy to live with an unsaved spouse or children, but that's not an excuse. But we are going to live the best we can in a God-glorifying way. Because we want to please our Heavenly Father. We want to please God. And through God, he was, you know, we pray for strength. We pray for wisdom. We pray for help. Because we of ourselves cannot live a God-glorifying way on our own. We need God's help and strength to live each day, each moment of every day. So here that we should live in a holy way, in a pleasing way to God. Because our life is not our own. We were bought with a price, the Bible says. So we ought to glorify God in our bodies, which are his. Because he owns us. So that desire is there to live a holy life before God. Because we're set apart for his service. We're sanctified by him. So that desire is there to always, oh Lord, help me each day to live a holy life in front of you. It's not I mess up today, I'm not saved. No, but that desire is there. Oh Lord, help me to do your way. And if we fall, you know, Lord, we go back to God again and again and again and again. And that struggle, I believe, is going to be right up until the last day. That last day, and when we no longer will have our just earthly bodies of ours, and we will be perfect in that sense. Our salvation will be completed, and sin will not trouble us anymore. Let's look at another passage in Romans 6. It's the same idea there in Romans 6, verse 17 to 20. Romans 6, start reading and read through Romans 6. You know, here God speaks about our bodies. You know, our bodies are not saved. In Romans 6, verse 17, there we read, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which were delivered you. Being made then free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." So we have to be careful how we read these verses. You know, we say that we will never sin again. No. But our sins have been paid for by Christ, past, present, and future sin. And verse 19 says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." And it goes on, verse 20, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye was free from righteousness." So we have that desire there to do it God's way in our bodies. And look at this other passage. This might be a little bit clearer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to 7. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." So you see, this is, people often say, "I don't know what God will is from my life." God says, we abstain from fornication. Don't do it. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." You see, "not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." See, we shouldn't be doing the things that the world should be doing. We see ourselves doing it and have a delight in it, then we should question ourselves. See, so we shouldn't do what the Gentiles do. We don't look down on our fellow man, because once upon a time, before God saved you, we were living just like the world. We were probably doing worse than what they were doing. So we shouldn't look down our long noses at somebody else or going around pointing sins out in anybody's life. We should never do that. God is the avenger of such. You know, our business is to serve Christ and go about our Father's business, doing what he has commanded us to do. As Chris says this morning, we're not supposed to be fighting against all these sinful activities in this world. That's not our job. Our job is to share the gospel and make sure in my life I am living my life to please Jehovah. That's what we have to be doing with our lives. But back over into 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, verse 2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit." So you see, of the Spirit, of truth, and of the Word of God, they're all the same thing. Because when we become truly saved, God, Holy Spirit indwells us. He lives within our hearts, and we're going to do God's way. Absolutely, we're going to do God's way. And it says, "unto obedience." We're sanctified unto obedience. One of the hallmarks of a true believer is obedience to God's commandments. We're living in a day where we know, according to the Bible, that the church age is over. It's over. We're living in a day of judgment. The command is during the church was to get out of the church. We may not like it, but God's word has declared it. And true believers want to obey God's commandments. It's not what we feel like or what is popular or what people are saying about me or you name it. God issues a command. We do it. And the true believers want to be obedient to God in doctrine, in our teaching, whatever the Bible says, and in our own lives also. We want to be obedient to God's commandments. If we're in a teaching and we study it and realize it's not faithful teaching from God's Word, and God's Word has corrected us, we obey Him. We obey what He says without question. We do what God tells us to do. And many people is arguing with it. If God teaches something like election in the Bible, contrary to what I was taught, and now I see where God teaches election, are you come to realize that hell is not what we thought it was, and God has corrected us from the Bible, we should gladly thank and praise God for it, that God has corrected me. Remember, the Bible is given for our correction, training in righteousness. People know that verse, but when it comes on to God's correction, they don't want to hear that part. You know, we're constantly being corrected by God because we don't have it figured out. You know, God didn't give us all the information about hell. We thought hell was a burning lake of fire. People going to be roasting in there forever. And it's been taught as long as I can remember. I'm only 52 years old, and I sat up here many Sundays and thought about eternal damnation. Come to realize, oh, the Bible didn't teach that. So am I going to be corrected from the Bible, or am I going to walk away in pride and worry about what people say because they're upset and mad, but against what God's Word teaches? You know, remember the Apostle Paul, when he says a mystery was revealed to him that the Gentiles were going to be saved? Did he argue with it? No. That's not how we come to the Bible. We come to the Bible with a humble heart. Oh, Lord, you teach me. What do I know? You know, remember Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord, Jehovah, with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He will direct thy path. And be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's how we come before God. On our belly, so to speak. Oh, Lord, teach me. And that's how we should have that humble attitude as we come before an almighty God, to teach us with that humble spirit before God, recognizing that He's the teacher. He's the king. And who am I? You see. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's comment on this a little bit. In the Old Testament, yeah, you go back to like in Leviticus, Numbers, one of the duties of Aaron the priest and his son, they had to kill animals. And the blood of Christ was sprinkled around the altar. All we should see Christ through all that. You know, Christ, you know, had to shed his, we know he was crucified from the foundation of the world, but he demonstrated what he did on the cross. Blood was shed. You know, blood had to be shed because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So we should see as we read through the sacrifices and the blood sacrifices throughout the Old Testament, this was a picture, a figure pointing to Christ. We should see Christ in all that. And how the animal that was slaughtered had to be without blemish and all these things. It was pointing to Christ. So as we look through these washings and all these sacrifices and all this, we should see Christ through it all. And when we become saved, the blood of Christ was sprinkled upon us, spiritually speaking. Because remember, the life is in the blood. God, Christ gave his life. So we should see that as we go through the Old Testament, that all these things were pointing to Christ. Look at the altar and all these things and so forth. Had to, for instance, let's read one passage where it is found in Leviticus chapter, I think it's chapter, you can see it all through the Bible. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. And Jehovah called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto Jehovah. You shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. You know, it's pointing right to Christ. It got to be without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before Jehovah. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before Jehovah, and the priests and Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And God goes on to lay it all out. You see, so all that is a picture, a shadow. We should see Christ through all this as we read the Old Testament. The whole Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, all this were done through hundreds of years. And then Christ now is the fulfillment. And you go and read in Hebrews and all these things, you see that these sacrifices didn't take away the sins of the ones who it was offered up for. But Israel got caught up in it. You see, it's the work they were doing. And it didn't make the comers thereof perfect, as we read in other parts of the Bible. But my point is just to see Christ in all that. And there's many other verses I could look at, but I think I better just stop here until next time, Lord willing. I don't know, which Sunday do we meet again? I know the fourth Sunday. I'm not sure the date. 24th of November? So the next time we meet here, Lord willing, will be on the 24th of November. And that'll be the last Sunday of the month of
November.
The fourth. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you. Thank you for this time you've given to us in the Bible. Oh Lord, have us, oh Lord, to walk very humbly before thee. It's the heart of the true believers to walk very humbly before you, because it's only by your mercy that you have given to us thy grace. We're undeserving of it. We're not no better than anyone else. We're not more worthy or holy than anyone else. It's because of thy mercy you have been so gracious to us. How can it be, O Lord, that you will open the eyes of us to this wonderful truth in the Bible? And O Lord, we're living in that day of judgment. And O Father, we know that hopefully in October 7th, 2015, could it be so that our salvation would be completed on that day? But until then, O Lord, we ask that you will continue, O Lord, to affirm these things in our hearts and to look to you for wisdom, guidance, and strength. We thank you, O Lord, for each one of us here today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.